Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Daniel chapter 6. I want to finish up the notes that we started last time. We began this series in Daniel relative to this statement, keep your standards up, your unsaved friends are counting on you. And last time we were in this passage, dealt with this issue of how the devil worms his way into our lives, how he seeks to cause us to compromise our standards and only do it temporarily. It's amazing how skillful he is in trying to get us to do wrong just temporarily. We began the statement, Daniel, all we're asking is that you temporarily stop your prayer time to your God. No big deal. All right? No big deal. It is a big deal. For Daniel to neglect prayer for a single day would have spelled disaster for his ministry there in Babylon. We cannot give in, folks, not even one little bit to the devil. You can't give in. You can't cut a corner here, cut a corner there when it comes to your faith in Jesus Christ. He deserves all of you. Not part of you, not pieces of you. He deserves all of you. And He deserves all of your energy when it comes to serving Him, and He deserves your full attention to His Word. And that means that when the devil comes around and he slithers up and he offers you, say, you know, why don't you take a break from your prayer time just for 30 days like he came to Daniel? Just for 30 days, that's all we're asking. You can go back to doing it after 30 days. They knew Daniel was a man of conviction, but they tried to get him to compromise. And they did it on this whole concept of just doing it for a little while. And you know what is so sad today is that quote-unquote Christians in our culture are willing to compromise for 30 days. Oh yeah, sure, we'll be glad to do that. We want to be accommodating. Maybe if I do that, I can win them over to Jesus Christ. They start trying to convince themselves. But what they don't realize is you've just compromised your faith. So what does that tell me about the value of your faith if you're willing not to pray for 30 days? What does that tell me about you? What else are you willing to compromise on? Maybe it's 60 days. Maybe it's a year. Maybe give it up altogether. You see what I'm saying here? If you give the devil an inch, he'll always take a mile. I remember growing up hearing that statement a lot. Don't give him an inch because they'll take a mile. And that's what the devil does. He's not satisfied with an inch. He's never been satisfied with an inch. He wants every bit of you. He wants every child in our school. He wants every child in our church. And we have to fight for every one of them, or the devil will take them. It's a struggle and it's a conflict, teacher in the classroom. It's a struggle and a conflict, parents. It's a struggle and a conflict, grandparents, that we have to fight the devil all the time. There's no vacations from fighting the devil. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. So, number one, we looked at last time, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan once said, the occasional is always affected by the habitual. That is such a profound statement. When my life is centered on Christ, I must leave circumstances out of my control to the directing of the one in whom I place my trust. And Daniel refused to alter his habitual prayer because of a government's temporary decree, the occasional. He stuck with the habitual, and he did what was right. He just kept on doing what was right. Oh, how important it is to develop godly habits. Godly habits. Let me ask you something. Did you have your devotions today? I'm not going to ask for a raising of the hand, but did you open God's Word and get into the Bible today? Maybe you do it at night. All right, that's wonderful. Maybe you do it in the morning. But did you do it? Is it habitual in your life. Oh, how important it is. Well, you know, I'll do it every once in a while. Well, do you eat every once in a while? Okay. Do you take a drink every once in a while? Do you pay your bills every once in a while? Okay. Yeah. Well, that's true. And try that at Walmart every once in a while. Yeah, I'm not going to pay tonight. I'll catch you next time. You'll be in a squad car going to the jail. You get to find out what the decor is like there, right? You have a responsibility to do what's right all the time. And that means that we've got to feed on God's Word. You can't skip meals and be all right physically or spiritually, I should say. You can't do that. And so we have a responsibility. It needs to be habitual. You need to have a set time. Why? Because God's worth it. Do I hear an amen? God's worth it. Absolutely. Number two, temptation always calls us to neglect that which is important. Did you catch that? Oh, that's an important principle from God's Word. Temptation always calls us to neglect that which is important. Temptation never calls us to neglect things that are unimportant. All right? Lust of the flesh. Is that tempting us to neglect something that's unimportant? Oh, no. It's calling us to follow after the world and leave God. And leave God. I heard about this past week of a woman that was charged with child neglect. She left her child at one of the local stores. Drove off, went home, was gone. Couple of hours, the store manager found the child wandering around, didn't know whose child it was, so they called the sheriff's department, and the mother was at home, and she was drinking. Okay? Now, she neglected her child. And now the child's been put into child protective custody, and she's in jail. Okay? Now, what did she allow in her life that caused her to neglect something important? Temptation. Temptation to drink. Messed up her mind. You know, I'm very disturbed by what I'm seeing from our politicians about this whole matter of marijuana that's been couched in a medical format. I'm telling you, America is headed for serious, serious problems. We're going to find pilots on aircraft that have been smoking marijuana because of all the tolerance for this kind of stuff? Do you want your pilot smoking marijuana while he's flying a plane? You know, we're going to see we're already seeing it in our country. You go to Colorado right now, they are swamped. Wyoming has sued Colorado to recoup costs from all the stoned individuals that come across into Wyoming and cause accidents. So they're suing the state of Colorado so they can recoup some of those costs. That's just craziness. And yet more and more. Now, it always causes us to neglect that which is important. Number three, sinning, even when temporary, is nonetheless sin and therefore condemned by God. Sinning. Even when temporary, is nonetheless sin and therefore condemned by God. I mentioned this last time and I didn't get to finish it, and that's where I want to pick up. About what we're seeing today in religion, and especially in this group known as New Calvinism, and their redefining of sin. Not only are they seeking to redefine what salvation is, but they're redefining what sin is, and they're lowering the nastiness and the awfulness of sin and encouraging people to sin, because then God can manifest His grace at a greater level to overcome your sin. Now that is anti-biblical. We talked about last time what is known as a thin view of sin and a thick view of sin. This is the common terms that are used in New Calvinism. They accuse us of having a thin view of sin, a low tolerance level for sin. But that believers should have a thick tolerance towards sin because of what God's grace can do. The only problem with that is it's completely anti-biblical. What does the Bible say? Abstain from all appearance of evil. Does that sound like a thick view of sin or a thin view of sin? It's just utterly impossible to understand this. Romans 6, 1 through 7, listen very carefully. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Oh! What's the answer? God forbid. That's what the Bible says. But New Calvinism comes along, and there are dozens of books now in Christian bookstores written by these new Calvinists that are espousing this. It's all right to sin because God's grace can abound, but God's Word just said, shall I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. You know that people don't read their Bibles and don't even know that Romans 6, 1 through 7 exists because they just sit there and they take it in. Okay, wonderful, that's great. Somebody with an advanced degree told me that. They're an authority in my life. One of the people that attends his church is Kirsten Powers, who used to be on Fox News, and now she's on MSNBC. And she talks about Tim Keller like he was one of the Trinity, about how wonderful a man he is, and how his interpretation, get this is what she said, his interpretations of the Bible make more sense to me than what the Bible actually says. My jaw dropped when I read that statement that she wrote, okay? His interpretations of the Bible make more sense to me than what the Bible actually says. In other words, she recognizes that his slant on it is different than what the Bible says. Now, are we free to reinterpret our words that we share with each other? Okay? Brother Patrick comes up to me and says, Brother Brainerd, I'm going to bring you some tomatoes. All right? Well, thank you, Brother Patrick. I appreciate that. All right? And then I go home and tell my wife, Brother Patrick says he's going to bring us tomatoes now from now on. Now, what did I just say? Did he say that? No. He didn't say anything. He hadn't said a word the whole service. Yeah. But what did I do? I reinterpreted it. Okay? I reinterpreted that. I can do that. That's what the world's saying today. I can make it mean what I want it to say. We're witnessing this corruption on a national scale. This whole thing with that Jussie Smollett, I don't know if you follow that in the news, but the dropping of 16 charges against him now the federal government may very well get involved with it because it smells to high heaven of a payoff corruption. But the man got up after that and he once again told the same story. And even the prosecutor said he's lying. We know different, but we're not going to press any charges against him. He's lying. And he got back up there and told the same lie again. And all of his crony friends, you know, his clique, they're out there patting him on the back. Yeah, we believed you the whole time. They bought into the lie. They can say whatever they want. They can interpret whatever somebody says ever how they want to. And they're believing lies. And one of the signs of the end times is that God will send upon this earth strong delusion that they might believe the lie. That's where we are, folks. We're believing lies. that aren't true. Well, you show a video. Yeah, that didn't happen. It's not here in the video. Well, it must have happened at some other time or some other place. And just lie about it. And people, okay, well, he said it. It must be true. If Brother Patrick said, I'll bring you some tomatoes, it doesn't mean I'm free to say that he's going to bring them to me for the rest of time. I'm not free to do that. That's not what he said. And we have to accept things. Let's go on in this passage in Romans 6, 1 through 7. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. That's what the resurrection does for you. Amen? Newness of life. Not doing the old things anymore, but newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. In other words, the bondage of sin. So that tells me something. Somebody is purposefully lying about what the Bible says. That's pretty clear. Well, that's very clear. It's not pretty clear. That's what we say in the South when we mean very clear. All right? It's very clear what God is saying. And yet, a man with an earned degree, doctorate, in theology says something different, and we say, oh, what he says just makes more sense to me than what the Bible actually says. So I'm okay with that. So we just took man and made him the authority of our life. We accept that over the written Word of God. And we call that church? And we call that worship of God? Diminishing His Word? What's the warning about diminishing His Word? Thou shalt not add to nor take away from the testimony of the revelation. That's where we're living today, though. Very, very sad. Sinning, even when temporary, is nonetheless sin and therefore condemned by God. The last one. To ignore the clear commandments of God and temporarily neglect them is a dangerous business. It's a dangerous business. James 4 and verse 17 says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. In other words, he doesn't do what he knows is right to do. To him, it is sin. It is sin, and therefore condemned of God. What are the wages of sin? Death. That's still true today, just like it was throughout history. The wages of sin is death. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 for just a moment, and we're going to conclude with this passage. 1 John chapter 3, last time we didn't have time to look at it, but it's such a powerful passage. Verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him does what? Purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Does that sound like it's all right to sin so that God's grace can be manifested? No. It says here that the man that knows the coming of the Lord is a man that purifies himself. A woman that knows the coming of the Lord purifies herself because she knows her Lord's coming. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins. Why was Jesus Christ manifested? Not so that we can continue in sin, that grace should abound, but that He might take away our sins. You see what the ramifications are of perverting God's Word? What it just did was diminish the cross work of Jesus Christ, the atoning work of Christ that satisfied the Father. Oh, it's okay. You can go ahead and sin. It's all right. Dabble a little bit. I read to you Tim Keller's statement about the fact that it's all right to have an indiscretion every once in a while. Indiscretion. Have an affair with somebody. It's all right because God can bring, He can just overwhelm you with His grace. And then God's glorified by that. Those aren't my words. That's what Tim Keller is teaching and many of the new Calvinists are teaching. Dr. Peter Masters, who is pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, wrote a scathing article against this philosophy. He called it worldly new Calvinism. And he went down through there, and you can go to the website, the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and you can actually look this up and see how he chronicles the nonsense that's taught. And then he puts a biblical counter to what they are saying to show that what they're teaching is antithetical to the Scriptures. We need to know this. We need to understand this so we don't get caught up in it. Verse 6, "Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him." That's powerful stuff there. Verse 7, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Cross work of Christ. He came to destroy the works of the devil, not condone them. So somehow His grace can be manifested. That's not the point. That is heresy to come across with that. And so, folks, Daniel was tempted. But how did he come out? What did he do? The Bible says in Daniel chapter 6 that he went back to his room as he had done aforetime. And he opened his windows toward Jerusalem and he prayed unto his God. He prayed unto his God. He did what was the habit of his life. I mentioned to our young people, 11th and 12th graders, this morning, I said, you know, we've been talking about after marriage. After you get married. After the honeymoon. All right? And you have all these wonderful glowing things. You just got back from your trip and everything was just wonderful, and all of a sudden, it hits like a fan. Okay? Life. Washing clothes. Washing dishes. Dirty socks. Things left out. You know what happened? I said, this is what happens. The honeymoon is here, and then the default position of how we lived before comes back all of a sudden. Okay? That's what happens to every one of us. If we don't have godly habits, we'll go back to the default. We go back to default every time. God wants us to honor Him. He wants some Daniels today. Are you willing to be God's Daniel? I hope and pray that you do.